Morning, folks. Please, if you've got a Bible open, keep it open to John 17. We're going to have a bit of a look at that together. And why don't I pray as we come to God's Word. Father God, we pray this morning that you would be at work in us, that you would help us to understand more of who you are through your Word, that we would come to a fresh love of you and a fresh appreciation of what your Son has done for us. Father, help us to be honest with our hearts before you and open to your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems that if you want to know, I think if you want to know someone's real heart or what's going on in their life or what matters to them, then hearing them, which you don't often, but hearing them pray is helpful, a helpful insight in that way. And when kids pray, they're pretty honest. And I get the privilege of hearing my kids pray sometimes, and you hear what's going on, and that's pretty cool. I've got a few examples of here of kids' prayers and some of the things that they might say. One night, Mike's parents overheard this prayer. "Now I lay me down to rest and hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I have to take." A little boy's prayer. "Dear God, please take care of my daddy, mummy, sister, brother, my doggy and me. Oh, please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess." Johnny had been misbehaving and was sent to his room. After a while, he emerged and informed his mother that he had thought it over and then said a prayer. "Fine," said the pleased mother. "If you ask God to help you not misbehave, he will help you." "Oh, I didn't ask him to help me not misbehave," said Johnny. "I asked him to help you put up with me." A little boy was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a really good time like I am." If we want to see what's on Jesus' heart for his people, then hearing him pray is a great insight into what he is concerned about. And this passage is a prayer from Jesus to his Father, the Heavenly Father, and we get an insight into what Jesus is concerned about, both for his disciples and for his church. And so we get to have a look into that and see the heart of Jesus. In terms of the context of the book of John, if you're wondering what the book of John is about, John makes it very easy for us. In John chapter 20, 31, he outlines what his book is about and why he's written it. And he says this, "These are written, these things in this gospel are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that's what he wants people to get out of his gospel, is to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through belief have life in his name. So he is on about people having life in Jesus. This sums up his purpose, and we get to see what it is that Jesus wants for his people as well. So Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for those who will believe. And as I said, he prays to his Father. This is a pretty important and climactic time in Jesus' life. It's time for him to be glorified. He's been leading to this point since the day that he was born, since the day he started his ministry and started his teaching his disciples. And actually, the whole of history, all of since creation, has been leading to this moment when Jesus would go to the cross. And as he says, he's going to be glorified. He's going to be held up, be given great honour in the eyes of others. This is his moment of glory that he was destined for. Some will recognise it, some won't. It's ironic to have a moment of glory on a cross dying, isn't it? Jesus had brought glory to the Father on earth, verse 4 tells us, by completing the work that he gave him to do. And that work was about to be finished as he headed to the cross. His voluntary death on a bloody Roman cross for the sins of the whole world. His work would be finished when forgiveness of sins was made available for everybody. When new life was available for everybody through his rising from the dead, that we might have, as John wants, life in his name. Why was this work done? Why did Jesus have to go there? It was so that those who would believe in him and what he did there might have eternal life through knowing Jesus, through believing that he was the sent one, that he was the Father's Son. And now that Jesus has done this work on earth, he wants to return home, back with his Father, back to his true home. Well, what's Jesus' concern for his disciples? Verses 6 to 19 help us. You see, as well as him praying to the Father about him being glorified, he also prays for his disciples, and we see his main concerns here. These men that he's spent so much time with, we get to see what he really is concerned about for them as he is preparing to leave, and he wants them to continue on and to grow the church. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus has revealed the Father to the world by being in the world, for he is God himself. He is God in the flesh, and he reveals the glory of the Father through him. But more specifically, he has revealed the Father to those given to be in him. He has helped them to see who he is in relation to the Father. It's one thing to know God in a distant kind of way, but it's another thing to know God intimately. Many, many, many people believe in God. Even Satan believes in God. But to actually know God intimately and be able to call him Father because you're one of his children, that is something different. That is very special. And this comes through believing in Jesus and living out that life of faith. Verse 11, Jesus expresses his concern to the Father. He knows that he's going to be leaving the world because he is going to the Father. But since he won't be with his disciples, at least not in person anymore, he asks the Father to protect them by the power of his name. In his name, they are protected. Now, if a young lady manages to score a date to the Brownlow medals for the AFL and finds herself with some hunk of an AFL player, she's going to be feeling, you know, fairly protected. He's going to be big and strong and tall and, well, no, it won't sound like me. She's going to feel very protected by that guy and you know, feel good at least for that night. If a child is with his father, or her father, he or she may feel very protected by them because he's got their interest at mind and wants to look after them. But there is no greater name on earth to have as your protector than the God who created everything, the God of the universe who is almighty and who is powerful over all things. He is the great protector, and he wants to protect us. And Jesus wants his followers to be protected. And he also wants his followers to be one, as the Father and the Son are one. They should be one in the union of the Holy Spirit, binded together in Christ, as fellow Christians, caring for one another under the protecting hand of the Father. Jesus has said these things to be a comfort to us. It's comforting to know that God wants to protect us, that he will not lose anyone, that he will hold us in his wings, comforting us. And he tells us these things, verse 13 says, so that we will have the full measure of joy on offer from Jesus. We can take joy in this world in the midst of trouble, because we know Jesus. Jesus expects that we will have trouble. It's not a surprise to us, or it shouldn't be. Because, like him, we are not of this world. Verse 15 says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, speaking of his disciples, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. He doesn't just want us to kind of leave this world and, you know, not be here, because he's got a purpose for us. He's asked the Father, if he asked the Father just to take his disciples out of the world, then who would have been a part of growing his church? If he just wanted to protect them from any difficulties, then who would take the good news to the nations? No, instead, he asks the Father to protect them, because he expects that they will have trouble. That's no surprise. He has been suffering, he has been mocked, he's been rejected, and he is headed to the cross. It's no surprise that his people will suffer as well for his name. I think as Christians, our prayers should not be just, oh, keep us safe and shelter us from, you know, the world and shelter us from any sort of troubles or, you know, just keep us sort of in a little Christian zone so that we're not sort of exposed to anything bad or anything like that. This is not really what Christ is on about here. He's not saying protect us from everything and have our kids make sure that nothing sort of gets to them or anything, but actually expect that there'll be trouble and face the persecution and be bold for Christ and pray for protection from the evil one. That God would protect us, help us to keep following him faithfully, but in the midst of trouble, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all that comes from being a non-citizen in this world. When our citizenship is in heaven, like Christ's, this is not our home. There's going to be trouble. Our job is not to try and avoid that, but to keep faithfully proclaiming and being Christians in that. We've been born again into a different existence. We are now children of God, whose home is in heaven. We are spiritual beings who have the Spirit of God living within us. We are citizens of heaven. As Christ's home is in heaven, so our home is in heaven. You'd never say that Jesus kind of belongs to this earth and that this is where he fits in and this is his home. Of course not. Heaven is obviously his home. And yet I think we are quick to live like this is our home, that we sort of spend our efforts trying to fit in here and just be a part of what everyone's doing here and so on. But this is not our home. And yet we live like it is. We're not home yet. We're passing through for a very short period of eternity. And as Christ has been sent out into the world by the Father, we are sent out into the world by Jesus. We are sent ones. As Christ was sent to the earth to bring good news to sinners, to people who don't know God and are not friends with him, and bring salvation to them. So we are sent out into the world to bring good news to those who don't know God, who have disregarded God, don't want a bar of him, turn their backs, and maybe think that he'll never take them back. Maybe think that they'll never be good enough for God. Maybe think that he doesn't even love them. But we know that he does love us. We know that he'll take us back, not because of how good we've been, but because of his grace and his love. And that is the message that we can take out as his ambassadors. And I think we lose sight of things and we kind of wonder sometimes what we're doing on this earth. We wonder about our purpose. In some ways we lose sight of the simplicity of our life, that the Father has brought us to be one of his, and as the Father's, we are to bring glory to him by helping others know about him and come into his kingdom. You see, we get to live a pretty privileged life, actually. The fact that God would use people like us, who are very fragile, like jars of clay, and yet have a treasure inside us, the fact that he would use us for his huge eternal purposes is amazing. It's a great privilege when we feel like just completely useless for him and feel like we're not up to it and not adequate or anything like that. He actually says, you know what? You're my ambassadors. You're the people that I am sending out. This is not your home. Your home is heaven. You're on your way there. But in the meantime, proclaim truth to this world. Live for my glory and enjoy this privilege of being mine. I've chosen you, and I want you to be the ones who take out this good news of forgiveness to the world. How are you going to respond to this privilege? How are you going to take that on? How are you going to make that a focus of your life? How are you going to embrace that and accept that God will use you, even if you don't feel adequate? Because that's actually what he wants. We're his ambassadors, we're his sent ones, and he has sent us out. Well, Jesus has a vision for the church. Jesus expects that through his disciples and us, that people will respond. Have a look at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples and the believers. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He is expectant that people will respond to the message that the disciples preach when he's there, but also particularly when he is gone. He expects that the message that he has of truth will be responded to. People will hear it and go, that's true. That's true. I do need Jesus. Verse 21 says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He is saying that we are a witness when we are united in Christ, when we love each other. For this shows that the Father has sent the Son, for he has made a difference in our lives. As we live for Christ and with unity with each other, we are to reflect that same unity that the Father and the Son share, a perfect unity that serves and loves each other. And this is how we'll be a witness to the world, through our relationships and through the message that the world will come to believe. It's not just by living a Christian way. It talks about the message as well. Those things go hand in hand. I think if you walk into a church for the first time in your life and you see a bunch of people who just kind of hassle each other out, dig at each other, don't really care much, and are perhaps just there to kind of get out of it what they can for themselves, then you're not going to be all that impressed. It may not seem really very different to any other group that you've been a part of, whether it's work or a sporting club or whatever. But if you walk in and you see a bunch of people who love each other deeply, who speak gently to each other with caring words, and who obviously journey through life together and rely on each other and are dependable friends, then you'll see the unity and the love of the Father and the Son displayed. If I was a first timer in a church like that, I'd be thinking, there's something different about this place. There's something different about the way these people relate to each other. And if it's Jesus, which hopefully I hear during that time with them, if it's Jesus that's made a difference, then Jesus really does make a difference. He really does have an impact on people's lives. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We're not called to unity just for the sake of feeling nice together. We're called to unity so that we may be a loud, loud voice that rings out to the community and says, Jesus has made a difference in us. And we would love to care for you as well. And we would love you to know Jesus as well, because he impacts our life. This is the prayer of Jesus. We want people to see our lives and our relationships and to believe in the one that the Father has sent to this earth for them. What matters is that the Father is glorified as he deserves, as the Creator. That we would live for him and people would see our lives and our obedience to God and say, glory to God. The people will come to know him and bring glory to him as they are transformed by him and become his children. What part are you playing in Jesus' church? We exist to bring glory to the Father, and we ought to desire for others to do the same by trusting in Jesus. This is our number one purpose in life, to bring glory to the Father. This is the thing that we'll do for eternity. This is the thing that will go on forever. I think that if you really believe that the only way to have real life is to know Jesus, that if you really believe that we exist to bring glory to the Father, that if you really believe that we're here to help others know the Father through Christ, if you really believe these things, then you'll devote your whole life to serving God in the best possible way that you can. That might be in the workplace. That might be somewhere overseas where Jesus has not been proclaimed yet. It might be in a local church. In some ways, where you serve does not matter as much as how you live. But yet there are places where people have never heard of Jesus still. Wherever you are, you can be devoted to God's cause or to your own. And I think we need to reflect on what we're living for. Are we living for God's cause or are we living for our own? Will you see believing in Jesus as the most important thing for anyone around you to ever do? When you look at your neighbours, when you look at your work colleagues, family members, what is it you long for them the most? Do you long for success or health or happiness? Or do you long that they will know Jesus more than anything else? That's what matters. That is the essence of what God has got us here for, that people might know him and glorify him. It's not easy to have the priorities of Jesus on our mind. And it's not easy to want what he wants. And we need to pray about it. And we need to keep praying for each other, that we would be people that have these same desires, these same longings, this same passion for the lost, this same passion for obedience. You can't even take it for granted that people want to live a life of obedience necessarily. We've got to keep praying for each other in this. And we've got to keep spurring one another on that we might have this same purpose and focus for life, that we might be unified in that, and that we might long for others to know Jesus and long for others to come into his kingdom. And if there's things that are becoming more dominant in your life than wanting to know Christ yourself and wanting others to know, then I think we've got to bring them to God and say, God, these things seem to be taking over, and I need to bring them before you and say, can you please put these in their proper place? Doesn't mean they're wrong necessarily, but it probably means they've become too dominant. And when we focus on the thing that really matters to God, when we focus on being ambassadors in the world, then somehow these other things, which were quite dominant before, take second place, maybe take third place, and actually become less significant and sometimes less stressful because we're focused on the things that God is concerned with. May we be ambassadors for Christ, and may we bring glory to him as we serve him together, as we have unity in Christ, and as we keep focused on the things that matter to Jesus. Amen.